Hello, I'm Bishop L.A. Wilkerson of Agape Christian Ministries, and I'm in the city for the city.
I'm Rob Harrell.
Hi, I'm Tim Hawks.
I'm Ryan Rush.
My name is Dan Davis.
I'm Larry Coulter.
My name is Will Davis, Jr.
I'm Alan Nagel, Executive Director of ABBA, Austin Bridge Builders Alliance, and I'm in the city for the city.
Hi, I'm Mac Richard.
Hi, my name's Matt Carter.
This is Galen Clark, lead pastor of Greater Mount Zion Baptist Church.
Lead pastor of Hill Country Bible Church Northwest.
Pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Presbyterian Church.
Bannockburn Church in South Austin.
Senior pastor of First Evangelical Free Church.
I'm the founding and senior pastor of Austin Christian Fellowship.
I'm the lead pastor of the Austin Stone Community Church.
With Lake Hills Church, and I want you to know that we are in the city for the city.
And I'm in the city.
In the city.
For the city.
We are in the city for the city.
We are 100% in the city for the city.
And I'm in the city for the city.
For the city.
We are in the city for the city.
Isn't that good? Hey, something is moving in the city. The Spirit of God is doing something that I believe in 2011 is going to unfold in just an absolute amazing way. And should we be surprised? Should we be surprised that God Himself has a plan for the place that we live? You know, the city officials have a plan for the place that we live. It's creatively called Imagine Austin. In fact, if you go on the website, you'll find there that you are invited to actually take a survey that will help determine the future of where people will live, where people will work, where people will play, what the city will actually look like. If the city fathers of this great community, Austin, Cedar Park, Leander, Pflugerville, Round Rock, if the city fathers of this community are thinking and planning and deciding where this community is going to go, and they're asking for input and help, would we be surprised that God Himself has a plan for Austin? You see, I believe that God has an Imagine Austin plan, and it includes things like righteousness and peace and joy breaking out of the walls of the church and running down the street proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. I believe that it involves the Spirit of God invading businesses, invading the community, invading government, invading politics, and maybe even invading the church again to do something significant here. And some of you might say, well, I know God has a plan for people, and I know God has a plan for churches, but a plan for a city? Is there anything in Scripture that would support this idea that God is actually even interested in cities? And the answer to that is yes. So that's what we're going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at. In fact, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series called In the City for the City, along with the 8 other churches that were represented here, and really dozens and dozens of other ones. In fact, this is a historic time because this is the first time that anybody knows of that the churches of Jesus Christ in the city of Austin have actually begun to come together and begun to communicate to our people that God is moving in the city and we're going to join together as one church to move forward. So the question today is, does God actually have a plan for this city? And if you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, I want us to look at a few concepts this morning that jump right out of the pages of Scripture. Now, we could spend several days just starting in the book of Genesis and going all the way through the book of Revelation to see God's overall plan for key cities. But I'm going to show you a few examples this morning and then bring you up to date on what God is actually doing in the city as a preamble for this year and what we're going to be looking at. The first thing that we notice from this passage in Jeremiah is that God places His people in key cities. God's at work placing His people in key cities. In the book of Jeremiah, we read a letter in chapter 29 written by Jeremiah through the voice of God to the exiles in Babylon. Now, in the 6th century BC, the nation of Israel, after sinning, God finally executed what he said he was going to do in Deuteronomy and had them carried away into captivity. They were captured, and most of the people were deported, as was the custom in the ancient world to overcome a people, mix them up, deport them, move them away, and they were carried to the city of their captors, to Babylon. And it was there in that city that they landed. Now, look at verse 1. It says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, the letter starts in verse 4. It reads, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, on the surface, that may seem like a strange thing to say to a group of captives who've been carried into a pagan city by a pagan conqueror. Some people may think, well, what really the Jews should do in this situation is become subversive, become terrorists, do things to try to destroy their conquerors. And if they do things like that, then they'll want to get rid of them. Maybe they'll send them home so they could take a warlike, revolutionary-like approach to their life in the city. Or they could also take an isolationist approach. Well, we're Jews and we don't want our kids to mix up with the Babylonian kids because they may be influenced by their music and, you know, their tattoos and their culture and their dating customs, and they might buy into some of their belief systems. So really what we want to do is we want to find a little tiny corner in the city and we just want to keep to ourselves and do our life all by ourselves to find an isolationist approach. But that's not what he says. What he actually tells them to do is four things. First of all, he tells them to live. Secondly, he tells them to thrive. Third, he tells them that they need to seek the good of the city. And the fourth thing he tells them to do is pray to God for blessing on the city. Let's look at this again. Notice in verse 5, he tells them to live there. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. In other words, make your home in the city, make your business in the city. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. So you're supposed to raise your families and have more kids and have grandkids. And in fact, he goes on to say that they need to thrive there. They need to increase in number and do not decrease. In other words, don't go there and just try to hunker down and ride out the 70 years of captivity. You're not put in the city permanently, but you're put in the city to be productive. And then he goes on to say, also, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. That's very important. The concept of seeking the peace and prosperity doesn't mean to be passive, it means to be active. Engage yourself in civic affairs. Try to help with the justice in the city. Try to elevate the poor. Develop economics for the city. Help with job creation and job growth. In other words, what your goal is to live in the city in such a way that you're actually making a contribution to it. And that contribution that you're making to the city actually is going to help the people that live there. You say, well, now these people are not our people. They don't believe what we believe. They're not our type. They're not our kind. They don't vote the way we vote. Doesn't matter. Your responsibility in the city is to do what it takes to make the city prosperous, to make a contribution. And then finally, he tells them that they're to pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So they're actually to pray to the Lord, not just for them. God, those pagan Babylonians, curse them, but, you know, for us, bless us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're actually supposed to pray to the Lord for the city. God, bless the city of Babylon. Pour out your grace upon the city. Work amazing ways in the city, because when it prospers, he says, you prosper too. In other words, what he's saying is that the people of God and their future and their lives are inextricably connected to the other people that they live around. We don't live in isolation. The church, Hill Country Bible Church, does not live. You do not live in isolation. We are part of a greater whole. And that greater whole is called a city. And that city is something that God has placed us here to actually be part of and make a contribution to it. So God has a passion for cities. Not only does God have a passion for key cities, God is also interested in showing his mercy on wicked cities. Now, I want to take you over to another prophet. Let's go over to the book of Jonah. Just keep flipping forward in your Bible toward the New Testament, and eventually you're going to come to the book of Jonah. Now, most of the time when we think of Jonah, we think of fishing and whales and submarines and undersea travel, but really the book of Jonah is about a city. The book of Jonah is about a city, and the city is Nineveh. Notice in the first verse of Jonah chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So Nineveh is the target. The issue is great and wicked. This is a great city. We find out at the end of the book there's 120,000 people living in it. A great city and a wicked city. Now, it's a great city because it's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the major arch rivals or enemies of the northern tribes of Israel. In fact, they're eventually going to destroy the northern tribes of Israel. And God comes to a Jewish prophet and tells the Jewish prophet, "I want you to go and I want you to preach against this great city of Nineveh." Now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, he just wants to preach judgment against the city. But when you study the whole story, you find out that's actually not what happens. That's not what takes place in the story. Well, in chapter 1, Jonah decides, I'm not going. So he gets on a boat for Tarshish, which is in the direction of Spain. So rather than kind of going in the direction of Nineveh, he's going to go in the opposite direction. And God causes a storm, and they throw him overboard. He ends up in a fish. Fish brings him to shore, spits him out. During that time, Jonah repents, or partially repents, and says, okay, I would rather preach in Nineveh than live in a fish. And so he decides to go preach. And we pick up in chapter 3. I want you to see what happens in chapter 3. He's vomited onto dry land, verse 10 of chapter 2, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all the way through it." That's a very large city. So he's making his way up and down through the streets and the byways, covering the whole city. Took 3 days to go all the way through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed. So he's telling them as he goes along, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites, surprisingly, believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. He even issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Surprisingly, these people that were so far away from God receive the message and repent. And it says in verse 10, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." So Jonah succeeded. Possibly the greatest revival preaching in all of history. And he's so happy. Some of you have read the story, haven't you? Notice what happens in chapter 4. "But Jonah was greatly displeased." That's an understatement. Jonah was ticked off. There are a number of other things that you say to your about your boss, your kids, or whatever, that I'm not going to say in church, that would be a better translation of this particular verse. He is very upset. And he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, this is how angry he is. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew it, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I thought that was a good thing. Thought being a compassionate, gracious, merciful God was a good thing. Now, folks, let's be honest. We are really good with God's mercy when it's directed at our mess ups. And we are really uncomfortable with God's mercy when it comes to Him relenting of the punishment that our enemies deserve. God, be gracious to me and slaughter them. God, I'm just a human. I mess up. I make mistakes. Please understand that. Please forgive me. But the guy who ran me off the road, just send judgment from heaven. Melt his car on the freeway. Destroy him. And all those people that didn't vote for my candidate, do the same thing to them too. As I turn on the cable news networks to watch the truth. It's so strange that when it comes to them, God, we want you to be just. When it comes to us, God, we want you to be merciful. And here, like, Jonah just spits it out. Now, here's how mad he is. Verse 3 says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." If I have to go home and report back to the people at home, to the people in my denomination or in my church, that I actually went across the road and I witnessed the power of God to that group of people that we don't like and they came to faith, then I got to go home and tell them it would be better for you to just kill me here than for me to have to go back and report that our enemies have received mercy from you. The Lord replies, ask a question, have you any right to be angry? And then he does this whole deal with the vine, makes a vine grow up so it keeps the shade off of Jonah, and then God makes the vine die. And Jonah's ticked about the vine. And in verse 10, it says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Now look at verse 11. Here's the key. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, we live in a great city, okay? Folks, I mean, nobody would deny that we live in a phenomenally influential city. When you look at the redeeming characteristics of Central Texas and Greater Austin and its suburbs around there, we see that God has placed some really valuable, incredible, good things in the city. We see the power of education. And whether you like the University of Texas or not, it is one of the leading schools in the nation for setting the course for education. Not to mention all the other schools in the area. In addition to education, we are also the seat of government for the state of Texas, which is one of the most powerful states in all of the United States. And by the way, everybody in the world knows about Texas, okay? From JR forward. The whole world knows about Texas. My daughter lives in London. She constantly gets questions like, do all the people in Texas carry guns? Yep. The other day she was asked, do you guys really eat armadillos? Sautéed or fried? I mean, you know, like, what's the question? You don't? Oh, yeah, you don't have them. You guys are impoverished. You don't live in Texas. You don't have them. You know, this is an important, important place. You know, really, like, the last president of the United States kind of came from this area, right? And maybe the next one will. I don't know. Who knows? There's a lot of discussion about that. Who knows? This is a powerful, powerful place. So education, government, the arts, Live music capital of the world. People come from all over the world to listen to the music and to record and to make movies and so forth. Huge cultural influence, the city of Austin. And the high-tech industry. There are people that are thinking here thoughts about technology that influence what's taking place in the United States and the world. Those are the redeeming characteristics of this area, not to mention just its physical beauty, the eclectic nature of the people that are here. And yet in the midst of all that, this city is not very moral when it comes to the general overall climate of our city. It would qualify with Nineveh as being a very great city, but also being a wicked city. And in the midst of that, we are, as Christians, are not called to take on Jonah's attitude to stand back on the periphery to reap the benefits of the city, but yet at the same time to simply be judgmental and distracted or distant. We are called to engage the city. God cares about the city. If God knew the number of animals in Nineveh, do you think he does not know the number of souls in this community, in your neighborhood, in the school that your kids go to, the grocery store that you shop in? God cares about cities and wants to pour his mercy out on the city of Austin. And he's called us to be the Jonahs to this city. Let me pull this together here with just an overarching theological statement that hopefully just comes clear in your mind. And that is that God's plan begins in a garden and ends in a city. God's plan actually begins in a garden and ends in a city. If you trace the progress through the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, God puts a garden together, and in the Garden of Eden, he places humanity. He tells Adam and Eve that they're to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it. In other words, to create civilization. A city is that clear picture of the development of civilization where people are having to work together in harmony, share their resources, think together, use their skills and abilities, get along, create something together. And that's why in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, as the kingdom of God is being presented, as the glory of the eternal state is coming together, we see that God brings the new Jerusalem down out of heaven, the place where he's going to dwell. So the Bible begins in a garden, but it ends in a city, the new Jerusalem. Now here's an interesting thought. The disciples got this. And so as the early church went out, they targeted cities. They started in Jerusalem, they made their way up to Antioch, and then they started targeting cities all along the way till they got to the city of Rome to preach the gospel in Rome. Now, here's another really interesting thing. By the 300s, 50% of the people who lived in cities in the Roman Empire were Christians. They believed in Jesus Christ. 50%. In the Roman Empire by the year 300. Only 10% of the people in the countryside were Christians. The word pagan actually means hick. Country folk, unsophisticated, backwoods people. Picked on Iowa before, so let me throw Kansas in there. Or I grew up in Michigan, so put that in there, you know. People who do not have the sophistication of civilization. By the 300s, that term was so clearly associated with those people who hold to the old, outdated ideas and their superstition that pagan no longer just simply meant hick or country folk. It actually referred to people who did not believe in Christianity. They were called pagans. Now, in the early church, the emphasis was on reaching cities. However, if you look at our world in the United States today, many in the church have kind of left the cities, moved to the suburbs to kind of find places where we can kind of retreat to our comfortable areas. And really, our cities in the United States today are some of the most unevangelized And the countryside is the place where there's so much evangelism taking place. And so let me wrap up this message with this thought. There's a city movement taking place in Austin. I want to talk about it for just a minute. But this city movement is not just taking place in Austin. It's also taking place in New York City. It's taking place in Phoenix, Chicago, Atlanta, L.A. We have friends and connections with churches and conglomerations of churches in major cities all across the United States where the Church of Jesus Christ is starting to come together within each city and say, God has a plan for this city, and we as churches need to quit focusing simply on how we get to be better Christians and start focusing on how do we change the whole trajectory of the church. And if we don't do it now, in our lifetime, in our cities, we will go the way of Europe. We'll see Christianity begin to fade off the scene in the United States. Now, how is it that people in Portland and people in Atlanta are coming together independent of each other to see their city reached? I personally believe it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God at this time in history in our country is doing something that is mind-blowing, and he's doing it in the city of Austin. Now, when I came to Austin almost 22 years ago, and when Hill Country Bible Church was founded 25 years ago, the city of Austin was known as an anti-church city. Would you guys not agree with that? Like, this was a place where if you tried to get zoning for a church, you were going to pay big, big dollars to be able to get a place to build your building. That if you ever got a positive write-up in the Austin American Statesman, I mean, it just never happened. That the media, government was afraid of church. I mean, just across the city. This was a hostile place for the gospel. In the last 21 years or 25 years, that has changed. The city of Austin is no longer anti-church. It's really, in many ways, become pro-church. God has prepared this community for a time that is mind-blowing. And you guys just have to know, with all of the trouble that's taking place in the city, God is doing some incredible things. Let me just talk about three of them. Let's start with Hill Country Bible Church. Hill Country Bible Church was founded when 17 people came together and said, God, what do you want us to do? We want to build a church here. Now we have more church plants than people that sat in that room. By the end of next month, we'll have over 21 church plants, and we're seeing God multiply that. Last Easter, just as best we could, trying to count up the number of people that worshiped in a Hill Country Bible Church, it represented over 1% of the city of Austin just in a Hill Country Bible Church. Over 15,000 people were worshiping. So God's using this church in incredible ways, but it's not just this church. About 20 months ago, myself and one of the guys from ABBA, Austin Bridge Builders, Dan Davis, began to call pastors together, and we selected a group of pastors that we believe, they were all on the video, that we believe God is moving in their churches, and we pulled them together in a room, and we began to seek the face of God for the city. We began to pray and wrestle with God, what are you doing in the city? And I threw out a bold challenge to them. I asked them the question, would you guys as senior pastors be willing to tithe your time to the city? That rather than spending 100% of your time just simply ministering in your church, that you would give 10% of your time to a city movement. And every single one of the guys said yes. Since that time, we've been meeting, praying, strategizing. We're going to do a number of things this year. One of them is this sermon series that we're all preaching called In the City for the City, to begin to say the Church of Jesus Christ is one church in this city. Now, 45,000 people, believers, are represented in those nine churches. That's 3% of Greater Austin in just those nine churches. So think about this. What if all of us committed to share the gospel with three of our friends between now and Easter? Just what if? Just throwing that out there. And what if all 45,000 believers committed to do that? That we all committed. We share the gospel with three of our friends, all 45,000. Now, some of you guys are mathematicians, and you've already figured out that that's over 130,000 people would hear the gospel in a three-month period of time. That's a lot of people, right? What if just 10% of those people responded to the gospel? Is it possible that we could see 13,000 people come to faith in our city between now and Easter? That's like 5 megachurches. You say, well, that's just mind-boggling. You know it is, isn't it? What if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us began to act like we were working together for the good of the city to reach the city? It's unbelievable what we could do. It's unbelievable what we could do. What if the Church of Jesus Christ decided that there would be no third grader in Austin that couldn't pass a tax test because somebody wasn't there to help them read? And so we mobilized all the Christians in the city to be available to every child in that age group to help them learn how to read. Would that change the climate of our community? You have no idea. One of the educators was telling me that the prison system in Texas actually begins to plan how many prisons they're going to build, what size they need based on tax test scores. Because they know if kids can't read, they're not going to succeed. I mean, we have unlimited resources to invade the city for good if we work together as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, Hill Country Bible Church, in the city, for the city. And finally, just one other piece of information that should be really encouraging to you. I'm seeing the community open up in phenomenal ways. We're seeing businesses in the city that have just kind of opened their doors to allow Christians to minister in their setting, to engage their people in missional activity. I got a call about a year ago from Clear Channel Communications, that owns 5 radio stations here in town, asking me if I would be willing to serve with them on a board whose primary purpose is to direct their public service announcements to the most strategic issues in Austin. So I'm sitting in the room with school superintendents, with chief of police, with the head of the NAACP, with Andy Martinez, the Hispanic Chamber of Commerce director, with educators and leaders, and we're beginning to talk. And one of the biggest things that all of those people identify is that we do not have enough mentors. If we had mentors, we could change the city. And I'm sitting there thinking, we got mentors. And you know what? Some of the government officials are making comments. Well, you know, people are so unreliable, they just don't follow through. So, well, the people at Hill Country Bible Church follow through. People in the Church of Jesus Christ follow through. Well, we'd have to raise taxes to get more money to hire more people. Say, we don't need to raise taxes. We just need to mobilize the people we have. And just this desire, would the church be willing to do that? We've had the opportunity to meet with school superintendents who are saying, would the church be willing to help us? Sandy Pollage, one of our members, is the principal at Nauman Elementary right down the street here, speaks 19 languages in that school. Sandy doesn't. But she needs to be able to, because there are 19 languages represented in a school that's less than a mile from here. So we talked to Sandy. We said, hey, what do you think about our staff giving like a half hour once a week, each staff member, just to come over and do some tutoring? And she said, well, let's set up and see how it would work. We've got 29 of our staff members that one day a week take 30 minutes to go over to Nauman and just meet with some kids. I got 2 great kids, Vladik and Timothy. Timothy came from China. Vladik came from Russia. I meet with those guys every week. We sit in the hallway. We read SpongeBob. And Timothy and his family showed up here for the Christmas Eve service. They're opening their doors. Whenever you drive by a crime scene in Austin and you see chaplain on the back of an APD coat, there's a Christian pastor wearing that coat. Austin APD has 20 chaplains, and every single one of them is a Christian pastor. The city is saying, help us. Help us. This is a new day, folks. Over the course of this year, we're going to be exploring what would it mean to join with the other churches to truly say to God, you are the God of the city. You have a plan for the city. We want to discover it together. What would it look like if the next 25 years of Hill Country Bible Church was actually becoming bigger, not in numbers, but bigger in vision, bigger in relationships as we connect with other churches and we begin to work together for the good of the city? What will be your part in that? You see, God's got a plan, and we are living in it. Don't tell any of these folks who prayed 25 years ago that God would do something amazing. Don't tell any of them that he doesn't have the capability of blowing our minds and letting us have the ride of our lives. So that's where we're headed. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm just so excited about what you're doing. I'm so excited about what you have done, and it just seems like this continuation. And so we want to come together today as this year begins. We want to come together, and we want so much to say to you, be the God of this city. Let us be your people. Do something here that is just unprecedented in American history. Do something in this city that's unprecedented in cities. Let us see your hand do something that would blow our minds. We know we're not worthy. We know we're not smart enough. We're not committed enough. We're not good enough. We're not holy enough. But you are. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be the God of Austin, Texas, and all of its surrounding suburbs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like us. No one like our God. You believe it? Let's sing it together. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater